Yeah, Jesus, we love you. You're worthy of our love. God, it says that those who set their hopes on you are never put to shame. I believe that your word is true this morning. God, we thank you that you're the God of hope. We ask that you'd fill us with all joy and peace. Help us to believe your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Today, we are essentially concluding our series in 2 Peter. Dick has one more message on it, which is going to kind of wrap everything up and give us an overview as to what Peter's been talking to us about, how to endure trials well. And today we're talking about 2 Peter 3. So if you want to open your Bibles there and look at the title of the passage, I wanted to name the title of this sermon Scary Sermon Number 2, but the title of the passage is The Day of the Lord Will Come. And I realized that if I titled this Scary Bible Passage Number 2, that I wouldn't actually be preaching it in the right context. So I decided not to do that. So don't be nervous. Don't be afraid. I have a message of hope for us this morning, and I hope you guys enjoy it. So along the way, Peter has been encouraging us to keep our hopes set on the promises of God as we go through our trials. And he tells us to pay attention to the words that God has spoken to us, written and spoken, as a lamp shining in a dark place. And so we're going to go to 1 Peter 1:4 in order to kind of set a context for the chapter that we're going to be reading here. So, no, 2 Peter 1:4, I'm sorry. It says, God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through his promises you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. And so Peter's trying to get us to overcome despair. He's trying to get us to keep the faith, because he knows that along the way we're going to encounter difficulty as God uses the difficulty to shape us and prune us and make us fruitful for his name, to bring glory to his name. And so Peter's saying, hey, there's a couple dangerous pitfalls along the way in the Christian life, and they mostly come through unbelief and despair. He says, don't get stuck in unbelief and despair as you're going through your Christian life, because they will keep you from moving forward, and they'll keep you from inheriting everything that God has for you. And so Peter's writing to us as a loving father, and he's saying, hey, I don't want you to get caught in unbelief. I don't want you to get caught in despair, because if you do, you're not going to be able to experience the fullness of what God has promised to you and what he's made available to you as well. So we're going to break down verse 1:4 really quick. So what does it mean to partake in the divine nature, right? So to partake in the divine nature and escape sinful corruption means that we live full of faith in the goodness of God and his desire to fulfill his promises to us, right? And if we live full of faith, it keeps us from taking matters into our own hands and doing things separate from God, which is called sin. So we're going to dive into 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13. This is going to be our meat for the day. He says, this is now the second Peter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation, right? We hear this a lot in the world. It's a common lie that people buy into, that, hey, you know what? Everything's just continuing as normal, right? So I remember I was talking to my boss the other day, and we were talking about gun violence escalating in the schools. And he's like, you know, I kind of think things are the same. Now we just have more coverage of it. And I was like, oh, really? Are things really the same? Are they continuing to maybe get a little bit worse? Not everything's the same, right? Things aren't continuing as they have been always, right? And so we're going to keep going on. So it says, they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Here's the scary passage. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved. Here's the encouragement, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises towards you as some count slowness. Here's the encouragement. But he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, good and bad. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens, there it is, and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen and amen. So essentially, Peter is saying in this passage, hey, God is not slow to fulfill his promises for you, so don't develop an attitude of unbelief. That's really all that he's saying. And so that's what we're going to focus in today. So we take matters into our own hands because of unbelief, right? And the source of all unbelief is the enemy. And the thing that the enemy attacks the most in our lives is our faith or our belief in the promises of God, because we overcome him by our faith, right? So 1 John says, in 1 John 5, it says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one that believes Jesus is the Son of God? And so he's saying we overcome all of the schemes of the enemy. We overcome all of the attacks of the enemy because of our faith in Jesus, in who he is, and what his word says, what his promises are to us. And Satan always likes to attack there. Here's his three most common attacks that he tries to get us in the ditch with, right? The first one is coming. The first lie that the enemy tells us, God's not good, right? And we can probably better paraphrase this, God's not that good, right? Hey, maybe God is good to you up to a certain point, but he's not actually good enough to be kind towards you past a certain point, right? He kind of plays this like fear of being kicked out of the kingdom game with people, right? Where it's like, hey, you can do so much wrong. You can mess up so many times up until right here, and then God's kind of done with you. That's the lie that he tells us, because he knows that it keeps us from approaching God in confidence. And he spoke that promise along, or he tells us, hey, you know what? God's spoken that promise to you a long time ago, and you kind of haven't been perfect along the way. Not all of your responses have been perfect. So maybe he's forgotten about it. Maybe he's not going to fulfill it for you, right? The second lie that he hits us with is that you're not good, right? And again, he tells us, hey, you know, you've blown it too many times in your life. You've sinned too many times. You're too weak. You're disqualified from God's best for you, right? My encouragement to us this morning is that if God doesn't give us his best, he doesn't look that good. He's got nothing in it for himself if he doesn't actually give us his best. And he is our Redeemer, and so even if we don't respond perfectly in the trials, God will always work a new best for us, right? And so the third lie of the enemy that we believe is that God is holding out on you, right? These are the same lies that were told in the garden. He's not good, you're not that great, and God is holding out on you. Therefore, you have to get it for yourself, right? Satan tells us, hey, you know what? You can have it right now if you want to. You don't need to wait on him. Hey, you know what? The reason God doesn't want you to have that is because he knows it's going to be good for you, right? It's the same lie he's been telling us for millennia, for thousands of years, right? If you remember in the Garden of Eden, he told him, hey, you should eat from that tree. It looks really good, and he knows it's going to make you wise. He knows it's going to make you wise. You should eat it, right? And so just to give us a little updated version, get it for yourself because God's holding out on you, right? And so unbelief comes into our hearts through a process, right? And generally, this process looks like, hey, you know what? Maybe I'm just going to not spend time with Jesus today, right? And so we don't keep the promises of God. We don't keep the goodness of God in front of us. And so we're quick to forget how good he is, right? Who's quick to forget how good God is? Every day, most days, all days. So this is why quiet time is so important, because the promises, and I would encourage you, if you have promises from God, write them down, put them on your walls, put them on your mirror, put them in your pocket, put them wherever you need to so that you're constantly reminded of the goodness of God and his faithfulness to you. And again, the promises of Jesus are actually meant to point us to him, right? And so Peter says, hey, pay attention to these things because they're like a lamp shining in a dark place. And what he's saying is, hey, when you're going through a hard time, keep the promises of God in front of you because it's going to give you hope. It's going to let you know which next step to take. Take the step towards God, right? And so the second way, or the second part of this process of unbelief is, since we're not keeping the goodness of God and his promises in front of us, we encounter difficult circumstances. And difficult circumstances, they can tempt us to despair, right? And despair, it can lead to unbelief. It doesn't need to, but it can lead to unbelief. Unbelief turns into offense, and offense keeps you mad at God. And God is the one who's actually trying to help you and give you what you need so that you don't have to be in this situation, right? So Satan's objective is to cut you off from the source of life, from the source who's actually trying to get you where you need to go, to get you where you want to be as well. And what this does is, since we're offended with God and we can't receive from him, we can't encounter his love, we can't receive his joy, his love, his goodness, his graciousness towards us, which satisfies every need, we try to get our needs met somewhere else. And this is where sin develops, right? So if we're mad at God, it's just one small step away. We're just one small step away from taking things into our own hands. And this hurts the heart of God because it hurts us. And so that's how unbelief gets into us. Now, unbelief has some fruit to it. It's not very good fruit. So we're going to go through the encouraging part. We're going to go through the fruit of belief in the promises of God first. And the first evidence, or the first fruit of faith, is that we overcome the enemy. We live victoriously from the heart. We know that we're in the will of God. We know that we're pleasing him. And so when we get in his presence, we're able to receive from him everything that we need for the battle, right? So sin cripples us, and it keeps us from actually being confident enough to receive what we need from God to win the battle, right? And this is how that cycle of sin starts and develops over time. But the first fruit of faith is that we can live confidently, and we can destroy the works of the enemy. We overcome him by his weapons and schemes, by our faith. The second fruit of faith is that we have joy and peace. And if you want to put up Romans 15:13, that's what I quoted earlier. So it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And so if you can keep it up there for a second, I want to point out a couple of things here. So God is the God of hope. Right, and so if we don't have hope, I remember there's this guy named Steve Backlund who says this one time, if you're looking at any area of your life and you're not glistening with hope, if you're not brimming with hope in that area of your life, odds are you're believing a lie. Right, and so he says that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It doesn't say by your own power you may abound in hope, right? Hope doesn't come from looking at our circumstances, it doesn't come from looking at ourselves, right? There's this famous passage in Numbers 13. Actually, it talks about, hey, we looked at ourselves and it seemed like we were grasshoppers compared to these giants that we had to fight, right? But God says, hey, if you keep your eyes fixed on me, I'll fill you with hope, enough hope to overcome that challenge, to overcome that giant that you're facing. So hope comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, not from ourselves, not from our circumstances, not from our wisdom. It comes from getting in his presence and feeling his power, feeling his love, feeling his desire to overcome with us on our hearts. The third fruit of faith is that we inherit God's best. Amen. Who wants God's best in here? Come on, come on. All the way in the back? In the back. All right, come on, in the back. So we inherit God's best. That is the third fruit of faith. If you can put up Acts 20, chapter 32. And this is Paul speaking to a group of leaders before he leaves. And he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. In other words, the word of God, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are being sanctified. And he's saying, hey, you need hope. You need to abide in the word of God because it's the only thing that's actually able to encourage you internally so that you have the faith and the endurance to inherit all that God's promised you to, right? So he's essentially saying, hey, the word of God is the word of encouragement, right? And so we're going to go to the fourth fruit of faith. And the fourth fruit of faith is that we leave a legacy of faith behind us, right? And so it's like John and Nicole have paved the way for us. We're following in their footsteps. And now the challenges that they've overcome to get where they are, we certainly have wisdom. We certainly have resources to help us overcome those same challenges because they've overcome them before us, right? I'm reminded of the life of Dave, where David was a giant killer. David killed Goliath, killed a couple more giants than that as well. But if you read later in the story, his nephews and his sons also overcame giants as well, right? And so it leaves a legacy of, hey, God is more powerful than your circumstances if you trust in him. He's more powerful than the struggles you're encountering if you trust in him. And so it empowers those that follow us. It empowers those that we disciple to overcome the same things that we overcome, right? So there's some fruit to the opposite. There's some fruit to unbelief. What is the fruit of unbelief? The first fruit of unbelief, we live defeated. And we kind of walk like, this isn't God's best for us. It's not God's design for us that we should always walk around with our heads hung low, with our arms swinging to our sides, being like, oh, woe is me. Yeah, God is good, but I'm just defeated, you know. But, you know, so this God's desire for us is not to live with our heads hung low. His desire for us is to live with our heads up high because we've overcome the enemy, right? And so the second fruit of unbelief is no joy or peace. The opposite of these things, that if we don't have faith, we'll be anxious and depressed. And those emotions stink. We've dealt with them. We all deal with them constantly. Those are not the emotions that we want to be living in on a regular basis, right? How many people enjoy being around anxious, depressed people all the time, right? Just saying. How many people enjoy being around people that are joyful and full of faith and peace? Amen? It's much more fun, right? Be a person of joy and peace. So the third fruit of unbelief, and we touched on this a little bit already, is that we take God's promises into our own hands and we settle for less than God's best. And so I was talking to one of my friends the other week, and we were processing a promise that God had spoken to him. And he was like, man, I wish God would just bring this promise to pass in my life. Right? He's like, this season's difficult. It seems like I'm getting farther and farther away from the promise. Right, and as I was processing with him, this nugget came out. I knew it was from the Holy Spirit. I figured I had to share it today. But I told him, I said, hey, you know, if you wait on God, you will get the best. If you don't wait on God, you will not get the best. I was like, it's very simple, very plain. But if you wait on God, you'll get the best. If you take it yourself, you're going to get second best. And the difference between God's best and second best is the difference between heaven and hell. Am I right? Right. Sit on that for a minute, right? So we may think that we're getting the best, but it's actually going to lead to death. It's going to lead to pain. It's going to lead to misery, and that's not God's desire for us. It says in Proverbs that when God blesses us, he doesn't add any sorrow with it. How many people want to inherit promises and no sorrow? Instead of, maybe I'm going to take it myself and have a little bit of sorrow too, right? Or a lot of sorrow in that end, right? But again, there's a big gap between God's best and what you think is best for yourself, right? And so the fourth fruit of unbelief is, building off of that one, we don't inherit everything that he has for us, right? And so not only does God have his best for us, he has abundantly more than his best for us, right? We go from glory to glory, from strength to strength. There's literally no limit to how much impact we can have. There's no limit to how much God will do through our lives as we press in. And we want to be a people who inherit everything that he has for us, not just enough and then coast, right? We want to be people that press in and obtain the promises, right? And the fifth fruit of unbelief is that we leave a legacy of unbelief. And in this experience in my own life, I come from a really great Christian home in Naperville, Illinois, and God, he began to move in me in my early 20s, and he began to reveal different things about himself than my parents had experienced and my brothers and sisters had experienced. And if I would have continued living in that environment, I have a feeling that my faith may have gotten hampered. They may not have experienced everything that God wanted me to in him. And so part of the reason that God encounters you at college when you're away from home, part of the reason he brings people here from far away, is that he has to take us away from our parents so that we can encounter the God that is more than we thought that he was, yeah. Right? And that we have to live in that. We get to live in that inheritance. And that is our inheritance, is that God really is everything that he says he is. And he wants you to make the choice to follow him in a way that those that have gone before you have not yet. But, so there are some fruits of unbelief, but Peter tells us we don't have to live that way. We don't have to live in anxiety. We don't have to live defeated. We don't have to settle for second best. We don't have to inherit less than he has for us. And we don't have to leave a legacy of unbelief. Peter says we can inherit everything that God's promised to us by keeping our focus on God and his promises, not your problems, keeping your focus on God and his promises. And promises, again, they're God's way of connecting us to himself. They're God's way of keeping us close to his heart in the process that we go through, right? And so the reason he does this is because if we have our hope set on a certain outcome and it doesn't turn out the way that we want it to, we wind up bitter, we wind up confused, we wind up discouraged, and it's really easy for the enemy to pick us off, right? And so God gives us promises in order to help us endure the seasons he has to bring us through to bring the promises to fulfillment. And the way that he does this, the way that he gives us faith is saying, hey, I know you have a promise. What does it say about me? Focus on me. Keep your eyes fixed on me, right? It says, Psalm 23 says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, right? And so at a table, you can look at the food, you can look at the promises, but you primarily, you want to look at God, right? And say, okay, I don't want my hope to be fixed on an outcome. If it's fixed on an outcome, I'm going to continue to live in I'm going to have kind of a rocky path in my life, kind of a rocky path for my Christianity. My hope's going to be going up and down if my hope's set on my circumstances. So Jesus is saying, shift your hope to me, come meet me in the secret place, bring up those promises that I've spoken to you because there are signs pointing to me, and engage with me over what they say about me. Yeah, I'm faithful. You can experience my faithfulness in your quiet time today. I promise you, I'm strong. I promise you I love you. You can experience that if you're with me today, right? And so our hope shifts from the outcome to Jesus himself, who is the fulfiller of every promise. It says every promise finds its yes in him, right? Every promise is yes and amen in him. And so the reason he does this is, again, because he doesn't want our emotional lives in Christianity to go up and down. He wants our emotional lives to be full and to be fixed on him and to be steady, to be consistent. We want to be a people who are always full of hope because we're meeting with Jesus, the giver of hope, right? Who's hope himself. And so my question to you is, as you are going through the pruning process, as you're going through the training process, who is God revealing himself to be to you as you wait on him? And that's a takeaway for your quiet times. So engage with him over that question and thank him for who he's revealing himself to be. And God has two main categories of promises for our lives. And this is what Peter was diving into. The first and the greatest promise. So we have written promises and we have rhema promises. If you're not familiar with the word rhema promise, it just means that a promise that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you personally. That's all that means. It's a spoken word of God rather than the written word of God. So we have written promises from God. We have rhema promises from God. And the first and the greatest written promise from God is that he will return. And so Peter is essentially saying in this passage, yes, you're going to encounter difficulty, but don't fall into unbelief. Like the day of the Lord is coming in which everything is going to be made right. Every one of your tears is going to be wiped away. There's going to be no more pain, no more sickness, no more sadness. That day is coming, guys. Amen. Amen. But if we... This is kind of it's a funny topic to talk about, the return of the Lord, right? And yeah, there are going to be some difficult circumstances surrounding it, but we're meant to be so full of faith as the glory of what's coming that we're able to overcome those circumstances through our faith, right? We're able to overcome that difficulty through our faith because something far greater, far more glorious is coming, and that's the day that we live for. And I want to encourage us, if we are afraid of the return of Jesus, it's probably because we're not meditating on who he is enough and what it's going to be like when he comes enough, right? We're actually called to be anchors. We're called to be rocks in that time. We're not called to be up, you know, going up and down with the waves and the fears of society, right? And so we're called to have our hearts fixed fully on Jesus because he's going to bring something about way better than anybody has ever thought of or seen or heard or imagined, right? And so the funny thing is that the church in the West, we kind of view We kind of view the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord, in this kind of like scary sense, like, oh no, all my stuff's going to be taken away, right? A lot of people think that. I think that too. It's okay. God is helping me. I'm working myself out of that ditch, right? But we think, oh no, he's going to take all my stuff away, and then what am I going to have, you know? But I want to encourage us that this hope was the hope of the apostles. This hope was the hope of the early church. And this hope is our inheritance as well. And Peter's saying, hey, keep your heart fixed on this hope. Keep your heart fixed on your promises. Refer to the holy prophets. Refer to the teachings of the apostles, because you're going to be full of hope. You're going to be brimming with joy as you await for him to return. And your heart and your life's going to be full of overcoming power as you meditate on these promises, right? And so the second kind of written promises that we have, I just call them other promises. They're really great. So we're going to go through some other promises. So some of the other promises he's given to us, he's with us. He loves us. He's compassionate. He's humble. He's dedicated to our good. I'm going to put up there Romans 8, 28 through 29. And then, it says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. All right, I think that was it. Okay. And we have Jeremiah 29:11 as well. You guys all know this one, the bumper sticker verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I make a joke about that being a bumper sticker verse. It's a great verse. I love it. I speak it daily over myself as well. And so he's dedicated to our good. He's merciful. And I want to say just a comment about this. You can go to Exodus 34:6-7. And each of these have Bible passages to them if you want to ask me afterwards for them. So the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Oh, that's it. All right, cool. And so, you know, there's something really special that God's been revealing to me in this last season. Oh, there it is. Okay. That's all right. We got the meat in there. We got the important part in there. There's something that God's been revealing to me in particular in the last season as he's brought me into a season of encountering my own weakness, right? I'm staring my weakness, I'm staring my failure, I'm staring my sin face to face, right? And what's funny is that every time I stumble with sin, every time I mess up, for some reason he's had this way with me where, if I have a hard week or I have a hard day, he has this way with me of, right in the middle of these hard times, he'll give me a dream with a promise in it, right? And so for some reason, I'm like, Lord, I really don't understand how you can be so kind, how you can be so merciful. But I do know that in my weakness, that in my failure, in my sin, in my lack of living up to your glory, God, I'm striving to live up to your glory, I fall short. But in this, Lord, your promises that you speak over me, they actually restore my heart faster than anything else. God's saying, hey, if you mess up, get back in the battle. Don't waste any time, right? So again, don't fall into the pit of self-condemnation and failure as you're walking through your weakness. Repent of it, get back up, and enjoy the goodness of God, right? Enjoy the goodness of God. Get back into the battle. Go and take land. The kingdom needs you, and God wants you, all right? And so he's merciful. What's the next one? He's faithful, he's gracious, he's a perfect leader. And I want to hit on this for a minute. So if you want to go to Song of Songs 5:11, you can put that up on the screen as well. Some kind of frou-frou language here for what this is actually saying. It's poetic language. It's talking about Jesus, and it says that Jesus' head is the finest gold. Okay, so what does that mean? So Jesus' head is the finest gold. It means that his leadership has been tested and refined and found good, and it's divine, right? So gold stands for divinity in biblical language, And he's saying, hey, Jesus leads you with heaven's wisdom. He leads you with heaven's perspective. And the wisdom that he gives you, it's not silver wisdom, right? It's not like, it's not less than the best wisdom. He actually gives you the best wisdom that you can possibly get for any situation in your life, right? His leadership is perfect. Again, it's been tested. It's been refined. It's the finest gold. It's been purified. It's been worked out. He's walked it out, and he knows what he's talking about. You can trust him, right? And so the next one, the next promise, he's all-powerful. You can put Daniel 2 up there if you like to, Daniel 2:20. So Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. It says might or power is just an attribute. It's something that God possesses to use as he sees fit. All right. So the next promise that he has for us is that he has perfect wisdom for us in our various situations. If you want to put Song of Songs 5:12 up there, that would be helpful. Some real frou-frou language here for what this is just essentially trying to say. And I say that tongue-in-cheek. I really enjoy the Song of Songs. It's probably my favorite book in the Bible. But it says, Jesus' eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. I don't have time to break all that down. But what this means is that Jesus has perfect insight. He sees your situation perfectly. His insight is fresh. It's not old. And it works, right? So Jesus, he sees clearly. He sees with fresh vision. And he has perfect insight. His eyes are, another translation says, his eyes are fitly set. And what that means is, again, that he has perfect understanding, perfect wisdom for what you're going through, and fresh wisdom for each situation that you find yourself in that is, bar none, way better than any wisdom you're going to find anywhere else, right? And so the next promise he has for us is that he's our protector. He's our redeemer. He has his best for us. And basically what I'm trying to say is that Jesus is whatever you need him to be. His name is I Am, right? And It's kind of a mysterious name. What does the name I Am mean when I'm approaching God? And you say, you know what, Jesus, I'm afraid in this season because of so and so. And he goes, guess what I'm going to be for you then? I Am. I am whatever you need me to be. Not whatever you want me to be, whatever you need me to be. Very, very big difference, right? I am whatever you need, and I am actually the one who determines what you need, because I lead you and I love you, and you don't have that kind of insight, right? So Jesus is whatever you need him to be. That's what the name I Am means. And so we've also got, so these are the written promises of God. And I would encourage you again just to abide in the word and abide in his written promises, especially as you're going through difficulties, you're going through pruning, as God is doing different things in your lives to mature you. Make sure you keep the promises in front of you so you don't fall into a ditch, right? So you don't fall into unbelief, so you don't fall into sin, right? And the second kind of promise is the Rhema promise, or the spoken promise of God. And the definition of the Rhema promise is that the Rhema promise are promises spoken by God to provide direction and hope, listen up, for specific custom-made trials, all right? And I remember when I was going through ADS maybe 7 years ago, six, 7 years ago, something like that, that I remember this woman, we were worshiping, this woman walks up, she puts her hand on me, and she prays for me, and she speaks this promise over my life. And I remember the warmth of the Holy Spirit filled my whole body, and I remember saying, oh, you know what, God, I felt God has just touched me. He's anointed me for a promise, right? And I was going to need that promise because later in ADS, I got news that was very contrary to that promise, right? That totally could have shipwrecked my faith and made me depressed and made me want to give up on God. But I remembered, like a lamp shining in a dark place, I was like, no, God's spoken a promise. He's already given me a remedy to this. Right, Michaela? You can ask her. It's a good story. But yeah, so no, I can't share that story with you. That one stays between me and Jesus. Sorry, guys. So, just so we know, this is the part that I want to encourage us with today, is that God's promises, his Rhema promises over our lives, they have a process to them, right? God doesn't speak it and fulfill it right away, right? It has to go through a process. It has to get tested. God has to build the character within us so that we become, so that the promise doesn't hurt us, but we're actually a blessing when we inherit the promise, right? And so if you look at famous biblical figures that went through the process, this is all of them actually, I'm going to highlight David, Moses, Joseph, Jesus, Abraham, Lot, Daniel. The list goes on and on and on, right? And so I'm going to take us through the process, and I'm hoping that you find yourself somewhere in here so that you know how to respond to God in the season that you're in. So the first part of the process that we go through is this is called the season of the beloved, right? And so this is when we're falling in love with Jesus. We're meeting him. We're falling in love with him. We're obeying him with no recognition just because we love him. And this is the season that he anoints us for our promises, right? This is when he anointed David, when David was back in the hills with the sheep, just learning how to enjoy God, right? And so this is the season where God anoints us for his promises. And I want to encourage you that if God hasn't spoken many promises or very specific promises over your life yet, keep getting in his presence, keep showing up, keep being faithful, keep serving, and he will in time reveal what he wants for you. And the second promise, or the second part of the process, or the second season that we find ourselves in, this is called the season of early promotion. This is a very interesting season. So we go from, you know, feeding sheep in Bethlehem, as David did. We go into Saul's court. We go into the court of the king, right? And so we get a promotion, usually in life circumstances, but we have to be cautious because God is testing us, right? He's testing us in all of these seasons to see what's really in our hearts. And the test of early promotion is he wants to see how success affects our hearts. Do we remain faithful to Jesus? And do we remain humble and consistent? Or do we let success go to our heads and attribute the success to ourselves, right? Do we glorify God or do we glorify us? And do we use our power to serve God or do we use our power to serve ourselves when we're given a little bit, right? Because God knows if we use our power to serve other people and to serve his purposes, well, he can give you more power then. That's the way it goes. You're faithful with the little, you'll be faithful over much. The third season that God leads us into in order to fulfill his promise to us. I'm gonna have the band come up now, actually. So the third season that God leads us into to prepare us for his promise is the wilderness season. How many people can say they're in a wilderness season right now? Right? Not as many as I thought. It's kind of discouraging. That's what the whole message was based around. So, all right, I'm just assuming there's more people in the wilderness that are actually raising their hands, all right? So, ouch, the wilderness season hurts, right? The wilderness season is not fun. And the wilderness season makes it seem like you're getting farther away from the promise of God than closer to it, right? And so I remember, you know, God had given me this one dream a long time ago where I was in a bar and I was drinking with my cousin and my brother. And this is a dream. It was not real life, just to reiterate that. I was drinking with my cousin and my brother, and then I'd gone outside in the parking lot, and my cousin opens the car of his door, or the door of his car. My cousin opens the door of his car to me, and he says, "Hey, get in." And he had this big new black truck, and he said, "Get into my new car. Check this out." And I had this sense in me. I was like, I don't want to get into that car. I don't have a good feeling about that car, right? I remember waking up from the dream and processing it with God, and he was saying, "Hey, don't drink from the wells of hopelessness. Don't drink from hopelessness in your season, because if you do, you're going to wind up in a ditch, and that's a dangerous place to be," right? So, yes, I've been in the ditch. I know how to get out of it, and I just prefer to not go there anymore. I prefer not to live in the ditch anymore, right? It doesn't do anything good for me. If anything, it just prolongs what God wants to do through me. It prolongs me from enjoying him. It prolongs me from impacting the people he's put around me. And so I just try to stay out now. And so the lesson in the wilderness is, will we still worship God and fight his battles when things don't go our way? Right? And if we will, then God will bring us up into his promises. He'll anoint us. He'll bring us into his promises. He'll fulfill them for us. But if we don't respond with worship and obedience in the season of the wilderness, we're just going to stay in the wilderness longer, guys. All right? It's a hard word. I know. I'm sorry. But I'm really trying to help you, right? And so the fourth part of the promise, or the fourth part of this process of God fulfilling his promise, that's a mouthful, is that God partially fulfills his promise. He partially fulfills it, right? And how many have ever felt like, hey, you know what, God, you've spoken a promise to me. It seems like this is a good opportunity for me to kind of take this promise into my hands now, right? Has everybody ever been there before? I certainly have, right? And the test here is, hey, are you going to take that promise into your own hand, or are you going to wait on God to give it to you? Are you going to wait on his instruction, right? And so this is, if you guys really want to see these promises lived out, I encourage you, study the life of David. It's an amazing life. Again, he's not a perfect guy, but it's a story that teaches us that in our weakness and in our brokenness, we can still experience God's power, right? And teaches us how to do it. The fifth part of the promise is that God fulfills the promise above and beyond. And so if you remember that David was anointed king over Israel, David was also anointed to defeat all of the enemies of Israel, right? And to kick them all out of Israel and to expand Israel's territory. David became a blessing for that nation. And the way that he became a blessing was responding well to the process along the way. And I want to encourage us, we do want all that God has for us. We do want to fulfill and step into all that God has for us. And we're going to need the lessons that we're learning right now. We're going to need the lessons that he's speaking to us right now if we're going to be a blessing when we get there and not a curse, and not a harm to other people, right? And so we want to be a people who inherit the promises. And how do we do that? How do we become a people who inherit the promises of God? The first thing that we do is keep his promises in front of you. Keep his promises in front of you, right? It says in Deuteronomy, put them on your walls, put them in, you know, put them on the post of your door, put them on your forehead, it says. In other means, wherever you can, wherever you go, keep the promises of God in front of you so that you don't lose sight and fall into the deception of the enemy. The second way to become a person who inherits the promises of God is that we get accountability around our promises, right? And so the reason that we get accountability around our promises is because we go through the process and we're tempted to despair, right? And so as we're despairing, we need others to encourage us and say, hey, that's not what God's promised you. God's got his best for you. Keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep pressing in. Just keep moving forward. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. The third thing that we do to be a people who inherit his promises, and this is the difficult part, but this is where our hearts are. This is where our hearts are formed. This is where the new wineskin is formed that we need to actually inherit the promises. We rejoice in the process. And I probably should have said this a little bit clearer. We rejoice in the God of the process. We don't necessarily rejoice in the difficulty of the process, but in the difficulty of the process, God is loving towards you. He's caring towards you. He's using all of your circumstances to shape you for your good. And he's faithful. He's producing inside of you what you need so that you can have his best. And that says a lot about his character. So rejoice in his character. Rejoice in what it says about his character. The fourth thing that we do to be a people who inherit his promises are we just keep going. We just keep going. We keep serving him. We keep fighting the battles he's called us to. And so the fifth thing that we do to be a people who inherit his promises is another hard one, but we wait for the best. We wait on God. We don't exalt ourselves to take the promises of God, but we wait for him to fulfill them in his timing. And so this involves laying our expectations at his feet, laying our lives at his feet so that he can set us free, right? So this waiting process, again, it's not meant to harm people. It's actually meant to free us so that we can be a blessing, right? And the longer I wait on God, the more free from selfish ambition I get, right? The more glorious he looks, the better he looks to me, the longer I wait on him in the process. And so we're going to respond. I'm going to pray for us. Short and sweet, just like I like it. But I figure this would be a good week just to take more time to respond. And my encouragement to us this week is, God is faithful to his promise. He's got you in the process. Just keep going and don't lose faith, right? So, Jesus, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we bless you. We thank you that you are extravagantly kind to us and faithful to us, even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it. And God, we pray that you would help us by faith, it says in Hebrews 11, by faith to inherit all of the promises that you've given us, God. God, to obtain your promises. And so, God, we do just pray that you would help us to see your beauty in this season of waiting on you. Help us to see your beauty in this season of trusting you. Help us to see your beauty in this season of pruning us. You know, you don't prune us because you are angry with us. You prune us because you delight in us and because you're dedicated to our good. And so we just pray that you would help us to encounter the beautiful Father who trains us and instructs us and equips our hands, and equips our minds and our hearts and our spirits to receive everything that you have for us. And we thank you that you don't lower your standard for us in this season, but you keep it where it's at because it is the best for us, and we will be happy as we say yes to you. So God, look more beautiful than ever to us. We love you. We surrender our expectations to you again, and we say that you are good, and our hope is in you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.